Well, I invite you to take out your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark as we continue our time in that book, being chapter 3 today, continuing Mark's account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark 3, you'll remember from last time when we were in Mark chapter 2, Jesus had returned to his hometown and we saw the account of the paralytic and the faithful friends. People that cared enough about their friends, heard the reports of what Jesus was doing and took action and entered into his life, took extreme measures, tore the roof off of a house and let them hand down to be in Jesus' presence so that Jesus could heal him. And Jesus honored their faith by healing that paralytic man. Jesus said, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed and went out before them. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus also forgave the man's sins, which was new in the Gospel of Mark. And the point wasn't necessarily that the man was paralytic because of his sins. But Jesus used that to prove his authority over sin. He told the man his sins were forgiven, and then he healed the man. And the proof that he had forgiven the man's sins was that he was also physically healed. And what's going to enter into our discussion in Mark chapter 3 is the scribes were on the scene, and they were not happy with what Jesus had done. They assumed Jesus was blaspheming. But Jesus was instead proving who he was and his authority over sin. He was showing them that he had authority to forgive sins and that he indeed was God in the flesh. But the scribes, they had their mind made up. They weren't listening. And they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. They had their own ideas. And so they got angry with him. And we'll see that come out again today. In the rest of Mark chapter 2, we saw that Jesus proved his authority to call who he wanted to. We have the calling of Levi, who would become known eventually as Matthew. Jesus called him and went to eat with tax collectors and sinners, which the scribes also did not like. And he was coming to call those people that were listening, those people that needed a Savior and realized it. And so Jesus did what he wanted to do. He chose who he would choose. He asserted his authority in Mark chapter 2 to make changes. He changed and challenged, and he'll do that again today, the Jewish tradition of fasting. Verses 18 through 22, the scribes said, how come your disciples don't fast? And Jesus told them why, but also challenged their tradition. And then even the law itself and their interpretation of the law, which will come out again today as well, the Sabbath. And Jesus said he was Lord over the Sabbath. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the man. That same issue will be in the text today, as well as the fact that Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath and Lord over the law. And he gets to tell us what the law really means. And our interpretations can sometimes be off. And that's one of the cases with the scribes in Mark 3 today. As we ended last week, we challenged us all to think about life and authority. His life really is about authority. And for whatever reason, the fallen nature of human beings is to want to be autonomous and not to want to have authority over us. And somehow we think that that'll be superior. And we want to try to work it out, work out life on our own, be our own authority and not have people tell us what to do or not to do. And it can really grate us and rub us wrong when someone is legitimately an authority and we don't want them to be. There was a guy in my life 15 years ago, and he had lost his job. And so we, in our business, we normally hired more of a day laborer type person, but it would normally be an extended employment. So we would hire them three times a week. We would call them up, and they would come work for us. And we paid them pretty well, paid them probably double minimum wage. But it wasn't every day for 8 hours a day. It was more of a day laborer type thing. We had pool of guys that we would use. And this guy I knew had lost his job. He worked in a factory for years. And he was 50-ish at the time, and they had brought in a supervisor who was 25 years old. And when you're at a factory, you listen to your supervisor, regardless of who it is. And this guy said, they can't just do that. He has to earn my respect. I'm not going to listen to him until he's earned my respect. Well, guess what that earned him? He was looking for a job. His supervisor was younger than him, and he didn't like it. But that supervisor, young as he was in authority over that guy. Didn't matter how long he was on the job. Didn't matter how old he was or how smart he thought he was. He did not want to yield to that authority. And I was probably about 30 at the time. And boy, he just wanted to fight all the time. You know, I hired him for a day of labor, told him, go dig a hole. You know, all right, guess what happened to him? He was out of a job again, you see. You know, I'm cutting your check. If you want to do what I'm telling you to do, you get a check. If you don't, go home. So he had to go home eventually. Life is about authority in that same way. It's a great illustration for us. We have to learn to submit to authority, don't we? I mean, life is all about submitting to authority. Every part of life, we are going to have something that we have to submit to. A lot of times young people will think, oh, if I can just get out from underneath my parents' authority, I'll be free and I can do whatever I want to do. And then, ha, 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 when that day comes, surprise, surprise, twice as much authority enters into your life, right? You got a boss and you got legal authorities, and you got government authorities, and you got all this stuff you have to submit to, right? Life is about that. Human authorities will fail us. Human authorities will be flawed. God has put those authorities in our life, but they'll fail us. But God is the ultimate authority of all. And how we submit to human authority really says a lot about our hearts and where we're at in our submission to God. You can see this clearly in the life of the scribes as it just bleeds out of Mark 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. As the ultimate authority, their creator comes on the scene with a message. How do they respond to that message? We'll see it again today. They reject his authority. Read it with me. Read Mark 3 with me. Again, he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and the hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. A great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan, from all around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him, for he had healed many. So that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him, and whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. He strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those who desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 whom he named apostles, that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and the brother of James, whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is sons of thunder, Philip and Andrew and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered around him so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he casts out demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins were forgiven the children of man, but whatever blasphemies they utter, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and he is my sister and mother. Let's pray together as we consider at least one slice of Mark 3 today. Lord, thank you once again for this opportunity to come apart, to be together, to be still and quiet, and to hear from your word, to let you speak into our lives and remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, to study and think on the example and life that Christ gave us and left for us, and God, to let you change us from the inner person out. Thank you, Lord, for once again your willingness to help your people in our weakness, to challenge the ingrained beliefs, whatever they may be, and to grow us and to give us peace, to give us stability in a crazy world, to give us, Lord, the life that you have made us to live, and to make us useful for your service here, as we certainly want to represent you well. We want to know you better, and what would pour out of us is grace and love of people and more love of you. We pray for your help in our weakness today. And God, encourage us as we look into your word and the character of Christ, and change us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're going to continue to see throughout our time in Mark, is Jesus is ministering and he is doing what he is going to do. Nothing is stopping him, which is pretty awesome. As he's carrying out God's redemptive plan and he's boldly ministering the gospel, he is immediately catching the attention of the religious leaders in Israel. And you could imagine that would be the case. It's a very small region, very close region, one province in the Roman Empire, and anything that happens, especially with religious connotations or overtones, would catch the ears of the religious leaders who saw themselves as the authority. They were the ones that everyone went to and listened to. And you can see from the text, over and over, great crowds were flocking to Jesus. Great crowds were following him. People were coming to see him. And just imagine today, if we just removed all the significance of Jesus Christ and said, there's a person we have evidence is healing people, what would happen? I mean, people from across this whole world would flock to that place. People who are desperate for hope, even without much evidence, do those kind of things. And everyone would be talking about, there'd be a great buzz. And so this is what's going on. Jesus had caught the attention of the religious leaders. We're going to continue to see that over the next few chapters. They're interacting with him and they're challenging him because they see him almost immediately as a challenge to their authority and their way of life. And we have this test, if you want to call it that. But the English word test is a little different than the biblical word test. And I think it's really a test for harm. And here they want him to fail, more of a temptation. He entered the synagogue and there was a man there with a withered hand. And two, I mean, if this was on a movie, you could hear the dark music playing in the background. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Before we even start to unpack what's going on here and try to make some application for this, let's just take a moment, think about this, and let God just sort of open our hearts a minute to what is happening. Here's a man with a withered hand. He can't use his hand. Physical debility. Who knows? If it was incredibly painful, if he didn't have any feeling in it, nevertheless, he couldn't use his hand. This is a person made in the image of God with a desperate physical need in their life. This is a person who we should see religious leaders showing extreme amounts of compassion on, feeling for the person's dilemma, wanting to help in some way, looking for a way to minister to this person, looking for a way to be a blessing to this person, having some sort of empathy and concern for the person's problem, their trial. It's a difficult place that this guy finds him in. We have no evidence that's anything that he did foolishly, any sin that was attributed to him, nothing at all. Just a guy with a problem and a very difficult life problem. The response of the Jewish leaders on the scene were, how can we use this guy to our benefit to destroy our enemy? Now, there's only one word for that. Wicked. There is only one word for that. Wicked. That is just the depth of human depravity that we see there. Total lack of care for a fellow human being made in the image of God. And not only that, an exchanging of compassion and care with use and abuse and using him for your own end and gain. Man, wow. Now this is where the religious leaders are at. You can see when Jesus is harsh with them next chapter. Why? Right? Because he looks into the depths of that heart and it's black. It's black in there when he sees those religious leaders' hearts. Even in this chapter, he's very angry with them. They watch Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. They are putting Jesus to the test. And think about what's going on here. They are using the compassion and the healing ministry of Jesus against him. Aren't they? They know Jesus is going to be compassionate. They know that Jesus is not going to walk away from a hurting person without taking action. And they're going to use it against him. Man, that's evil. That is evil. So they put him to the test. They wanted to see Jesus fail. They wanted to be able to accuse him. They wanted to ruin him. They wanted to destroy his ministry. They wanted to tear him down. They wanted to stop where he was at in the beginning so that his work would not grow. They were trying to trap him. They knew that there was no way he was going to walk away. He had just taught them about the Sabbath, just last chapter. He had just talked to them about that, and they missed it. And now they're accusing him again. So Jesus confronts their test. I love that. He just comes right at it. We're going to talk about this. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Right? He knew they were testing him. They knew they were trying to trap him. He knew they were trying to destroy him. And so he just starts asking a question. Oh, really? Let's have a test then. If it's test day, let's have a test. Is it lawful to do good or harm? Is it lawful to save life or destroy it? What is the Sabbath about? What's the law for? Is the law for the law, or is the law to do good and to help and to heal? They were silent. Isn't that interesting? Right? They've got plenty to say later on. They've got plenty to scheme and plot, but they were silent. What were they supposed to say? Well, kill, you know, right? They couldn't answer Jesus at that point, right? Well, we think it's to harm, you know, of course not, right? So Jesus put them to the test and their doctrine was shining in their silence, wasn't it? They should have seen, you know what? We need to put some thought into this, guys. Maybe we're wrong here, but that was the furthest thing from their minds, as we'll see certainly in the later chapters. Jesus confronted their ideas about the Sabbath, their ideas about the law and what was required of the law. And what they thought was required, what they had, not only did they think it, I mean, they had written it all down, this entire legal system, this Pharisaic law, in addition to God's law and their interpretation of the law, that was the only way that was right. They were not willing to be challenged, to hear any new thing, to think it through at all. And so Jesus must be some false prophet. He must be evil. He must be, as we saw later in the chapter, we won't be in that today, but they just accuse him of having a demon. There's no other answer as far as they're concerned. Jesus didn't conform to their interpretation of the law. Right? And we'll come back to that thought a little bit here, but just think about that. Let's settle there for one second here. Jesus didn't conform to their interpretation of the law. Could that be a problem for modern man? Somebody say amen, right? Huh? It's a problem we could have, isn't it? Where Jesus doesn't conform to our interpretation of the law or our interpretation of what we think he should do or whatever. Well, Jesus confronted their test and then he healed the man. Verse 5, he looked around at them with anger and grief at the hardness of their heart. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now, help me understand something. When you went to work last week, was part of your hard labor to say, hey, stretch out your hand? Did you say, you know what, man, I was so exhausted at the end of the day. I worked so hard. What did you do? Well, one time during the day I said, stretch out your hand. Right? Man, he was violating the law. He worked on the Sabbath. Right? That doesn't even make any sense, does it? He just said words. And you think any of the scribes had said words that day? Isn't that interesting? How in the world does that work? Because the guy was healed. Something must have happened. He must have done something. Pretty amazing the way that Jesus handled the situation. Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. His hand was restored. Jesus would not be stopped, quelled, kept from compassion and ministry by a bunch of hard-hearted Pharisees. I love that about him. He healed the man. Verse 5, he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, stretch it out. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. I like in the Bible whenever it says, and God was pleased, you know, or God is well pleased by, and so that we know things that we can do that are pleasing to God. Here is the opposite of that, where it says, he looked around at them with anger, grieved. So this is the opposite of God was pleased. God was grieved by their attitude. What attitude were they displaying there? A lack of compassion, but God calls it the hardness of their heart. The hardness of their heart. Think about how hard they had allowed themselves to be and what may have created that. Their hearts were hard in that they were not listening. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. Have you ever found yourself in that place where maybe life isn't going your way or something is rough or you don't understand something and some other believer comes into your life and just tries to speak truth into your life, tries to help you understand something, and you're just like, hey, quit quoting that Bible stuff to me. Maybe you don't say it, but that's what you're thinking. Well, yeah, but. Well, I've tried that. That's never worked. Have you ever found yourself in that place? The Bible would call that hardness of heart. Ouch, you're not listening. You're not willing to hear what God has to say. That's a rough place to find yourself. That grieves God. That grieves God. And be willing to hear. Be willing to listen. Guard yourself against this hardness of heart that can get into any of our lives. These scribes, some of the ways that they had gotten a hardness of heart is they had elevated their ideas above God and others. And not that they had elevated their ideas above God's ideas. They had done that. But that can be very difficult as a human to know, right? You know, they thought they were doing the right thing by putting their law in front of God's law. They thought they were helping people. But they should have been able to see that not only had they done that, but they had elevated their ideas above people. Okay? They had put their ideas here, people here. And so here's when they should have had the wake-up call as a Pharisee. Here's a guy with a withered hand. You better keep the law. Don't help that guy. And they should have said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. The two great commands are love God, love your neighbor as yourself, not love God, love the law. Right? They should have said, they should have seen that. It should have been a wake-up call to them. What is going on in my heart that I so hate this man that I don't want him healed right now? Right? Have I elevated my ideas, my wants, my desires above people, above serving God? And that's what's going on there. They had taken surely God would want us to, and he would never want us to, and missed the connection of, well, Jesus has said that the Sabbath wasn't given so that men could be slaves to it. The Sabbath was given so that men could have rest from things, right? The Sabbath was given for men, not men for the Sabbath. God didn't make the Sabbath and say, cool, we've got this cool Sabbath. We need to make some people to serve it, right? That's not what he did at all. He made men, and we need rest. And so he gave us the Sabbath to draw near to him, to love him, to know him, to rest. They had it flipped upside down, and their ideas got elevated above compassion, above ministry, above loving people, above caring for people, above entering into people's lives for help. And they made their ideas the most important thing. And their interpretation of the Sabbath made them hate the man and want to destroy Jesus. Boy, I tell you what, if you've got some idea and you think it's right and you find yourself bitter towards some other person, you better check what your idea is, right? You better check. You better find out if you're on right ground or not. You know, that is all over Christianity today. Can I say that? It is. It's an easy, easy trap to fall into. And look at the response of their hearts. The Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Their bitter enemy. The Pharisees and the Herodians were bitter enemies. The Pharisees were these people that hated the Roman Empire. They wanted free of the bondage of Rome. They wanted to be done with all of that stuff so that they could be the ruling religious leaders of Israel. No more outside government interaction. The Herodians were people who loved the Roman Empire and wanted more Rome and wanted their Herods to stay in charge. So these guys are always fighting and bucking and everything, but Jesus comes on the scene. They're like, you know what? This is so important. We need to destroy him. Let's get our bitter enemy involved. Wow. And this is the depths of where they had found themselves, through bitterness, through hatred, and through just a baseline misinterpretation of who God is and what God requires of people. So what's your interpretation of the Sabbath? Well, it led me to hate people and want to destroy Jesus. It's wrong. Regardless of what your interpretation of the Sabbath is, it's wrong at that point. It's wrong. You need to reevaluate what your ideas are. The question involved here, then, that they're dealing with is, what is lawful? What is lawful? And I would say, within that, the issue, what is lawful, also is the purpose of the law, the purpose of God's word, even the purpose of the law in their dispensation, because Jesus was just on the scene now. What in the world is the purpose of the law? And I think it's some sort of ingrained sin nature part of humanity that we think the purpose of the law is to judge. It's to help us be better judges of both sometimes ourselves, but usually mostly other people. You know what? You just don't measure up to the law. You just can't be any good. And here's how it works out. Pharisees, what's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to find out who's righteous and who's not righteous. And if you don't match up to my interpretation of the law, then you're evil. Here's Jesus. He comes on. He says the purpose of the law is to love God and love people. And so here's a man that's hurting. I'm going to heal this man. The Pharisees see that. They say, uh-oh, that was work. I say it was work. It was work. You did work on the Sabbath. Therefore, you are evil. Purpose of the law, me, I'm your judge. That's easy to do, isn't it? That's how we tend to see the law as humans. And what happens, it's easy to do for Christians as well, is that what happens is we know God through Jesus Christ, and we have a comfortable life, maybe life is going well for us, and we look at the truck wreck destruction of our world, and we see ourselves as somehow above it all. We look down our nose at everyone else, and then we use the law. How dare those homosexuals do this and that? What is wrong with them? They should just go to hell, right? And we're just sitting there, we're judging. Judge, 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 judge. Oh, you don't think like me. Judge, judge, judge. You don't look like me. Judge, judge, judge. Right? We take the law just like the Pharisees do sometimes. You don't give me what I want. You must be evil. How about that one? That ever happen in life? That ever happen in marriage? You know what? You're not providing for me the satisfaction and contentment that I want. You must be evil. Right? Is that the purpose of the law? Now, they misinterpreted the law. Some people would say they needed to be more flexible. They needed to just be more flexible on the law. It was okay. It wasn't really work. Just loosen up a little bit. And that's not the issue. That's not the issue that they're dealing with. Loose, more strict, doesn't matter. What they actually needed to be was more accurate and thoughtful. Because look at what Jesus challenges them with. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? He doesn't say, you know what, come on guys, loosen up. What's the big deal? I'll heal him. right? That's not what Jesus says, right? He doesn't say you need to just loosen up a little bit or lighten up. He says you need to be more accurate and more thoughtful. What is it? What is lawful? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? Let's be biblically correct here, right? Isn't that what he says? He says, be more accurate and more thoughtful. Is it lawful to do evil or to do good? It's a great question. They couldn't answer it. They didn't want to answer it, right? They were not willing to be more accurate and more thoughtful. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They had already made up their minds. This guy is evil. We're going to hurt him. We're going to kill him. We're going to destroy him. We have to because our view of the law is the only view and we're not listening. Is it more lawful to give compassion or to give condemnation? Is it more lawful to show love or to love rules? Is it more lawful to show love or to love rules? Wow, write that one down. Huh? That's what they're saying. Is it more lawful to show love or to rule people? You better do what I say. I'm the scribe. I'm the Pharisee. The scribes had replaced God's law with their own interpretation, and it caused a lot of fallout in their lives, and a lot of problems as they interact with Jesus over the next few chapters. For us, as Christians today, as a church, as much as we're able in our daily lives, in our church life, in the way that we minister to each other, in the way that we interact, we need to be constantly aware of this mindset and constantly putting off the temptation to say things like, well, surely God would want us to, or to make some application and implement it into another person's life. You know what? I think God would want you to do this, that, or the other. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? See, this is where we need to funnel life back to is God has spoken. God has spoken enough. What does he say? Let's stick to that. Let's stick to that. And let's minister in love and compassion to one another, giving preference to one another for each other's help. That's God's will. And as the sick and dying man, what's lost, the sick and hurting man comes into their congregation, what's lost on them is this is a child of Abraham made in the image of God with a deep and desperate need, and there's a person in their presence that can meet that need immediately. This should have been a rejoicing time for the assembly saying, wow, look at what God is doing among us. This is incredible. Look at this Messiah. He's here. What are we going to do? How can we get on board with what he's doing? How can we listen and hear more of what he is saying? Let's just chuck out our own interpretation of the law. We must have got it all wrong because here is this guy. He has proven he can heal people. He can forgive sins. He can cast out demons. Listen up. And rejoicing. And it wasn't. It wasn't the case. That's very sad. But don't you think that is just desperately sad? Where we can find ourselves, where people can find themselves. The purpose of God's commandments is love, as you'll find in Mark 12. Love God, love people, Mark 12, 29 through 31. The two commandments that overshadow all the commandments are to love God with all your heart and love God and love people as yourself. And they had hatred in their hearts. These scribes and Pharisees had hatred in their hearts, and it was more important to them to keep their law than to love this crippled person. Now, just as to see what, as we go forward, we'll need some of this information to see why they were so angry. They had faulty motives. This can help us as well as we deal with things in life. Look at your motives. Why do you do what you do? What is really going on there? And we go clear back to Mark 1:22, and it said this. The people, they heard Jesus. He was in their synagogue teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So the message is all around Jerusalem and the surrounding area. There's a new teacher, and he teaches with authority. It's not like those scribes, right? Now, how would that hit you? You're a scribe, you get up and go to work, right? Hey, there's this new guy. He ain't like you guys. You guys are jerks. You know, we don't like you anymore. There's this new guy. He's got authority. And then what's Jesus doing? He's out asserting his authority. He's asserting his authority. He's asserting his authority. They were ticked. They were ticked. You can't talk about me like that. I'm the scribe. I've studied this whole thing my whole life, and I know more than you. You're a carpenter's son. What's wrong with you? They were ticked about it. At the cross itself, even Pilate noticed this. In 15:8 of Mark, the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them, and he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. It was envy. They hated Jesus. They hated his ministry. They hated his footprint into their world. And that's why in Mark 3, this test was no test. A test tests to see if something is valid. Jesus passed the test, didn't he? They tested him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. He passed the test. He healed on the Sabbath, right? That wasn't the answer that they had on the test, right? They had the answer, do what we say. And their minds were made up, and so they tried to trap him. The scribes were envious. Jesus was a threat to their prominence and position and their teaching and their followers. He was a threat to their wisdom because he did not agree with them. And they didn't want to hear that they were actually wrong. And all of who they were was wrapped up in this interaction with Jesus. They had tied their very identity to being a scribe. And so he was challenging at the core who they were. You are not who you think you are, is basically what Jesus was telling them. And you can just imagine how difficult that would be. People looked up to them. People went to them for wisdom. People wanted to know about things about God. They went to the scribes and the Pharisees. People had questions about the law. They went to these people. They were pillars in the community. They were ones that everyone thought well of. And Jesus comes in and he says, you are not who you think you are. Ouch. That's why they were ticked off. And they were envious and saw him as a threat. And so what happened? The overflow of their idolatrous heart was the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Again, I mean, that, I would just think in a normal context of religious or human life, you would think, that might get your attention, you know. Let's go to our worst enemies. Let's find out how we can kill this other guy who's speaking and healing people and casting out demons and all this kind of stuff. But it didn't. It's really sad. It's really kind of a sad commentary on where the scribes found themselves and the Pharisees. So as we just think on these things and their motives, envy, we'll just stick to that one issue of human heart and thinking, envy. The way that, and this is what's brewing in them in this chapter, which comes up to its full head in 15 when they have Jesus crucified. What envy is it's more than greed or lust, because in greed or lust, you just want something, you want more, you want something that you shouldn't have or whatever. Envy is more than that. It's a little more dark. Envy is when I see something that you have and I not only want it, but I want you not to have it. That's what's going on there. They didn't only want Jesus' ministry, they want his fame and his authority and even, but can you imagine some of those scribes said, man, I wish I could cast out demons, you know. They not only wanted that, they wanted him not to have it. That's why they wanted him destroyed. They wanted him to stop doing what he was doing so they could have all the fame and prominence and all that again, and they wanted him to not have it. They wanted him to die and to be destroyed. That's what envy is. And it's something that humans experience all the time. Or you might see someone else that has something you want and you want them not to have it. Here's what James says of envy. 3:16, James 3:16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Boy, that describes Mark 3 spot on, doesn't it? There was confusion about the law, confusion about what's lawful on the Sabbath, vile practice, destroying, wanting to destroy Jesus, wanting to leave a man in his paralyzed state, his withered state, wanting to conspire with the worst enemy against this guy. It's all over that passage. Envy in Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart gives life to flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Don't you love the clarity and just to the pointedness of Proverbs? A tranquil heart gives life to flesh. And I would say it like this. Trusting and resting in the sovereign goodness of God, letting Jesus Christ rule your life and heart, it's life. It's life to the flesh. It's good for you. It's a wonderful life to have. Envy, bitterness, it's rottenness to the bones. Man, yike. You know, we put up on this. Who do you, what do you want? Peace, joy, rottenness to the bones. Oh, give me the right hand, right? No. That's why I love the proverb. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. It's bad for you. You know that the Pharisees were not thinking that. They were not thinking, you know what, guys, this is really bad for us. This is going to cause rot to our bones, and this is going to really downgrade our relationship with the living God, and we need to give some thought. They weren't thinking that at all. They were living in the moment, living by the flesh, trying to do what they wanted to do, and whatever cost, they were going to get the job done. And this is the kind of thing that they would reap from that. Envy festers and it grows. It's the opposite of love. It makes you make decisions like having the Lord of glory destroyed and having a withered man not be healed because of your ideas of the law. And ultimately, as we saw in Mark 15, 8 through 10, it leads to murder. That's what happened. The ultimate outgrowth of their envy. Now, the good news is, as we saw in 7 and 8, 13 to 19 through most of the book of Mark, that Jesus was not in any way hindered by these religious leaders and their desire to destroy him. He kept on ministering. He kept on healing people. In fact, his fame spread even more, didn't it? And more people kept flocking to him. More and more people kept coming. And God's redemptive plan kept on going forward. And that's good news today, isn't it? To whatever degree, as God's people, we find ourselves struggling like some of these other people struggled, God's plan keeps going forward. But where we find ourselves is, let's just do some self-examination. Hopefully none of us are quite to this level, right? I don't think so. I really hope not. But there's bound to be some little bit, because we're all sinners, just like these Pharisees, some little bit of these kind of attitudes that God would want to shape and change and get out of our hearts and our experience. How have you viewed the law? How have you used the law? Have you viewed it as just something to ignore? Have you viewed it as something to think of yourself as superior, or life in Christ even, as to think of yourself as some way better than other people? Rules and regulations. Have you viewed rules and regulations as a way to exclude people or to think less of people? Or have you used God's law as an opportunity to show compassion and love, to be more like Christ, to let him change and grow you, to let him open your heart, to see the very multiple ministry opportunities around you, and let God use you? This is really the issue with the scribes and Pharisees, and it started somewhere, didn't it? It started somewhere. It may have started very small, and it grows. That's how sin does. So let God work in us today, point out in our hearts where we need to change, where we need to be challenged in our thinking. And just be encouraged. God's redemptive plan goes on. Let's pray together. God, thank you once again for the example of Jesus. And even just his passionate, really fighting against these hard-hearted Pharisees. And just the certain clear message, God, the things that grieve you are this bitterness and this envy and this hard-heartedness. Oh, God, keep us from these things. We would confess that it's easy for us to slip and fall and find ourselves in a dark place. And God, we don't want to go there. So help your people, encourage us, grow us today, move us a degree towards Christ's likeness, and use whatever means, God, you need to encourage us and to make us more like Jesus. God, give us a heart of compassion. We know it's so easy for us just to plow through life and miss the many people that are hurting in our world. Sometimes it's our Sabbath and we think we just need to rest, and I don't want to have to talk to that person. I don't want to have to help that person that's hurting or whatever. But God, get us out of our comfort zone today and just give us a little bit of the character of Christ as we interact with each other and with others, and that, Lord, you would be glorified through our actions and our lives. We just thank you for every opportunity you give us, Lord. Just continue to hope and ask that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen.